We're going to start today's sermon in a little bit different. We're going to talk about miracles today. And we tried this at the early service. In fact, I dorked this up really bad, so I'm going to try to get this right at this service. But I would love to know what you think about miracles. And in fact, I was going to just basically ask for a quick show of hands, but I didn't want to embarrass anybody in this room. So really what I'd like to do is a very quick survey live in this room. This is 100% anonymous. Nobody in the world will know how you answer this question. But I'm going to ask everybody, would you participate? Take out your cell phones for just a moment. That's even you with the old flip phone. You can still participate in this too. You can answer this question for us. I've got a question that's on the screen in front of you. And the question is, what do you believe about miracles? Now, here's how you answer the question. Again, pay close attention because I messed this up real bad and I don't want to mess it up this time. There's a phone number that you need to send a text to. That phone number is 22333. Two number twos, three number threes. The way to answer this question, you have to start your text message with the word Calvary Columbus, all one word smashed together. Then put a space. And then I want you to answer this question, which means if you got a flip phone, you're going to be punching 70 buttons today. But here's the question. Do you believe that God still does miracles today, 2018, in the Chattahoochee Valley, like he did in the Bible? And here's some possible answers. If you would say, yeah, I'm convinced God still does miracles today, in that text block, write Calvary Columbus first, put one space, and then type the word yes and hit submit. We're going to put the results live on the screen for you. If you say, I think that he still does miracles, but to be honest with you, Jeff, I'm just not really sure. Then you type in the word maybe after Calvary Columbus. Give it a space and then type in maybe. If you're pretty sure, I don't think he does miracles today. I don't think he's still in the business. Like it happened in Bible times, but I don't think he still does miracles today. Type in Calvary Columbus, put a space, then hit no. And if you're the kind of person, it's okay. This is totally anonymous that says, I'm pretty sure he's never really ever done miracles. I don't buy the miracles of the Bible. Type in Calvary Columbus, put a space, put the word never. I'm going to do this at the same time y'all are doing this, and you get a chance to see the results on the screens live, except I don't want you to see my answer, so that's why I'm waiting for everybody else to start putting their stuff in there. Okay, these results, this is interesting to me because these results are almost exactly the same by percentage that we saw in the first service. Almost all of you said, yeah, I'm pretty sure he still does miracles today. One person in the early service said maybe, and that was kind of the results. Thank you for your honesty today. But I really would like to ask you, if you were to poll the average person in the Chattahoochee Valley today, like if you were to stop a guy on a street corner and just ask him the random question, do you believe in miracles? Do you believe that God is powerful enough to do miracles? Do you believe that he still does miracles today? I wonder if you'd get the same results. In other words, we're in church. Sure, most of us believe in miracles. But how much do you believe? Are you willing to take it to the bank? Do you believe that much in miracles? The reason why we're going to talk about miracles today is because there's some junk out there that Christians use when they throw this term around. In fact, I don't think we're really cautious when we use the term miracles. Oftentimes, some people will give credit to something that's a miracle that frankly that's just a everyday occurrence. Sometimes we don't give God credit for a miracle that really is a miracle, and God deserves the credit for it. So I'll just play with you for a second. Some of you ladies are sitting there right now, and you're thinking to yourself, Jeff, I'll tell you what a miracle is. If my husband would take out the garbage once in a while, that would be a miracle. It's okay, ladies. Go ahead and nudge your husband right now. That is highly unlikely, but it doesn't necessarily mean highly unlikely is a miracle. And guys, now here's your chance to nudge your wife, because you're thinking to yourself, Jeff, it would be a miracle if my wife would get rid of those flannel pajamas that she inherited from her grandmother. If she ever went to bed wearing something that looked attractive, that would be a miracle in my house. And though it ain't ever going to happen, doesn't mean that it's actually a miracle. You see, some teenagers in this room are thinking to yourself, you know what would be a miracle? You know the miracle that I'd ask God for? If my parents seemed to care more about the kind of man or woman that I'm becoming than my grades at school. Like if they showed more interest in who I am at the heart level than how I'm doing in school and whether or not I'm going to get into a good college and land a good job, that would be a miracle. We toss this word miracle around way too easily sometimes. And then sometimes we often overlook the miracles that God does that are just right there in front of us. Today we're going to see a miracle from Acts chapter 3. But in order to set this up, I think I need to help you understand miracles in the first place. You see, many people would say, if I just saw a miracle, then I could believe in God. And I want to remind you of something that the great mind C.S. Lewis, the brilliant mind C.S. Lewis once wrote when he wrote a book entitled Miracles. Early in the book, he wrote this statement. I'm going to ask you to repeat it after me because it's this important. C.S. Lewis said it this way, seeing is not believing. In other words, if you can see it and if you can prove it in a laboratory, it doesn't require any faith. There's no belief in something that you can see. That doesn't qualify as a miracle. So to just set the stage for what we're going to talk about today, would you just repeat this after me? Seeing is not believing. It's not the same thing. What we're going to see from the Bible today is a miracle that happens inside of people. We just had a chance to watch this short video of what happens earlier in Acts chapter 3. There is a guy who is born lame. He's crippled. His parents or his family or his friends get him up every day. They take him to the temple. He's begging for money because he can't work. That's what his life has been basically since birth. And then one day, two broke pastors show up and he asks Peter and John for money. They don't have any money to give him, but Peter and John give him something beyond his wildest imagination. They say, I can't give you silver, I can't give you gold, but what I can give you comes from inside my heart. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And this man who was born crippled is running and jumping and praising God in the temple. Now there's a huge crowd that starts to assemble because everybody starts to catch wind of this guy. They know who this guy is and they know he's crippled. And now they're seeing with their own eyes a man who's standing and running and jumping in the temple. And now they've got to wrestle with what they're seeing. But really today, Peter sees this as an opportunity to ask them to wrestle with what's going on in their heart about what they just saw. So here's what I'm going to try to do for us today. I am going to try to conclusively prove miracles still happen today. Before we get to the end of this chapter, I think I can prove to you that miracles are real. And I think I can also convince you that most of you in this room have seen more than one miracle in your lifetime. So you guys ready to learn a little bit about miracles from Acts chapter 3 today? No, most of you are thinking about the Falcons today, or you're thinking about Christmas shopping. I don't know. All right, Acts chapter 3, we're going to take a look at miracles in just a second. Here's the first thing that I think I'd like for you to understand about miracles. Miracles are always designed, Old Testament, New Testament, they're always designed to put God's glory on display for people to see. And what we get an answer to today is the question, why did God heal this man in the temple? But more importantly, why did God wait till now? Think about it for just a second with me. When this boy was young, he probably prayed for God to do a miracle and heal him, and he didn't get it. When his mama and daddy prayed, they probably prayed for a miracle, and they didn't get it. And today, Acts chapter 3, God chooses to do a miracle now in this man's life. Why did God wait till now? Peter answers that question to the crowd when they come around to see this guy who was crippled and now standing up with his own two feet. We're going to start in verse 17. If you got a Bible, flip open to Acts chapter 3, verse 17. And here's what the Bible says. Peter speaking to this huge crowd that's come to see this miracle in front of them. And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your leaders also did. Not sure what Peter means by this statement? Let me explain to you. Just a couple of verses ago, the crowd came around and Peter said, hey, this guy that you see standing up, we didn't heal him. Jesus healed him. And Peter says, if you're not sure who I'm talking about, the very same Jesus that you cried out, crucify him, that you sentenced to die on a cross, the very same guy that they laid in a tomb, who came back out of the tomb 3 days later and who walked on earth, that's who just healed this guy. And Peter says, I understand it. What you did to Jesus, verse 17, you did this in ignorance. Not just you, but your leaders did this in ignorance. Now, the word that Peter's using here doesn't mean you're stupid. It really just means you didn't understand what you were doing. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross and asked God the Father to forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant about what's happening here. Peter says, you guys acted in ignorance. Your leaders acted in ignorance. That's why you cried out in the crowd, crucify him, crucify him. Verse 18, in this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all of the prophets that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers and sisters. You must listen to everything he tells you. And everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from his people. If you're sitting there saying, wait a second, Jeff, you said we were going to talk about miracles today, and I don't see the miracle in this passage of Scripture, you're the exact type of person that really needs to be here today. Because the miracle that Peter is describing is a miracle that happens inside people today. In fact, the exact miracle that we're talking about is found back in verse 19. Look at what Peter says. Peter says, if you will reach out in faith, if you'll take the risk and if you'll bet it all on God and if you will reach out in faith, he, Jesus, is waiting for you. And he will change you. He will transform you. He will wipe out your sins. Do you know that phrase on the screen, wipe out, it's the phrase that you would have used back in the day to refer to taking a bath? But I mean going from head to toe all the way under the water, filthy, dirty, and then you're completely covered, totally cleaned. That's what Peter is promising to the crowd today. He's saying, you guys cried out, crucify him. You didn't know what you were doing. You didn't understand who you were talking about. And now you're covered with the guilt of that blood. In fact, Pilate said it this way, I wash my hands of what you're asking me to do. This blood is on your head. And Peter is saying, if you will trust him, if you will reach out to him, he will clean you up. He will wash you of that blood. And not just wash you, he will restore or he will refresh you. This word refresh is, if you're a soldier in this room, you understand this term. This is R&R. This is, you've been struggling, you've been suffering, you've been going through difficulties, and now we're going to give you a time of rest and recuperation, a time of refreshing. Except for God is going to do something supernatural. And most of us in this room, I think we kind of get the seriousness of what Peter is saying. But would you look at that last sentence on the screen? We probably miss the full weight of what Peter says when he says, if you will cry out to God, he will send Jesus. Because if you're in the crowd that day, you would be thinking in the back of your mind, wait a second, Peter, I saw that man die. I watched him carry his cross through the city streets. I know that they took him off of the tomb, off of the cross and put him on a tomb. And you're telling me that if I cry out to God, God will send Jesus, the very Jesus that I cried out, crucify. If I cry out to God, forgive me, he will send that very same Jesus to forgive me, to heal me, to change me. Peter's saying, that's exactly the promise that I'm making to you today. God will put his glory on display and it will shine into your soul if you will just simply cry out to him in faith. When we read the Christmas story as a family, you're hearing about a miracle. If you go back and read from Matthew chapter 2, there's this miracle that happens, and I think it may go over most of our heads. Matthew 2 says that God places a star in the sky, and it's bright enough that people all over the world get a chance to see this star. This star is unusual. It's declaring, it's showing that God's son is about to be born, that a king is coming. Matthew 2 describes it this way. This star is seen so far away that these brilliant scholars from the east show up. We don't know how many scholars, and we don't know how far they come from. I think these guys came from all the way from China to go see Jesus. They traveled for weeks or for months watching this star that was leading them to Israel. And if you're going to go see the birth of a baby, you would naturally go to the palace in Jerusalem. And when they get to the palace in Jerusalem and they say, hey, where's the baby? King Herod says, I don't know what you're talking about. There's no baby born in my palace. And now these wise men are confused. Here's how the miracle works in Matthew 2. So they leave Herod's palace. And this is what the Bible says. And the star goes before. The star moves across the sky and goes before them. And it rests in the place in Bethlehem where Jesus is born. Did you hear what the Bible just said? You can't test this in a laboratory. Stephen Hawking and all those radical atheists can't explain this away. You could see it in the nighttime sky. God was miraculously, supernaturally guiding people to the spot where his son Jesus would be born. That's part of the Christmas story. But the biggest miracle on Christmas night was not the star in the sky. It was the baby in the stable. That's the real miracle. Because what the Bible says is that a baby was born to a virgin, and not just any child. This was Emmanuel, this word we just sang it a moment ago. God leaving heaven and coming to dwell with us and to dwell in the flesh with us. Peter says, you reach out to him and God is waiting for you. And God is there to clean you up and to forgive you. God will radically change your life if you repent. This is the word that Peter's using today. Not sure what that word means. If you're relatively new to our church or to church in general, let me explain this phrase. Because it doesn't mean I checked a block, I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer. That's not what the word repent means. Repent says, I believe something so much that it has radically changed the way that I live my life. I used to live like this, and now I live 180 degrees different because of what I believe. That's biblical repentance. And Peter says to the crowd, if you will reach out to him, if you will repent, Jesus will do a miracle, and he will do a miracle inside your heart. When God does these great, incredible acts in the Old Testament, it's always to demonstrate his power. It's always so that God would get the glory. People would worship him. But when you turn to the New Testament and you start to see miracles, they always point to Jesus. They always speak or shout to the greatness of Jesus. And Peter makes this very clear for us next. If you want to understand about miracles today, first, they declare God's glory. They show God's glory. And secondly, they speak to the world about the greatness of Jesus. This is the miracle above all miracles in this passage. God takes somebody who was dead and makes them now alive. And he does it through faith in Jesus, like an ambassador that speaks on behalf of the president, or like a herald that announces a message for the king. God's miracles are speaking about how great his son is. Verse 24 to the end of the chapter says this. In addition, Peter speaking to the crowd, all of the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold of these days. Peter says, go back to the very first great prophet in the Old Testament. Every prophet in the Bible is saying the same thing. You can go back and read it for yourself. For thousands of years, God has been predicting that he would send his son and Jesus would radically, totally change somebody. But Peter says, I'll take it back farther than even Samuel and the prophets. Look at what he says next. You are sons of the prophet and the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, and to all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. Peter says to the crowd, I'll go back farther than Samuel. I'll go back farther than the prophets. I'll go back to the very beginning of the nation of Israel. God chose a man named Abraham. And God made a promise to Abraham. And the promise was not just to Abraham's children and their children's children. The promise to Abraham was to all people, all nations will be blessed through your offspring. Do you see this word on the screen? The word offspring is singular. Peter's trying to make sure that everyone in the crowd understands. We're not talking about Abraham's children and their children's children and the children that come after them. No, I'm talking about one child that will come from the line of Abraham much later. This one child will bless all people in all nations for all times. Peter makes sure that the crowd understands. It's not because you were born into the family of Abraham that you're blessed. No, it's because God sent his son through the lineage of Abraham to bless all of the peoples on the face of the earth. And because of Jesus, listen to how Peter wraps up this chapter. Because God sent Jesus, he can turn each of you from your evil ways. See, what Peter is really saying, and most of you have figured this out over the last couple of weeks as you studied through Acts chapter 3 with us. If God is big enough, please listen to me, church. If God is big enough to do a miracle like he did with Jesus, then God can do a miracle in your heart. God can do a miracle in your life. I was doing a little bit of research, just watching the news this week, keeping an eye on the news stories that use the word miracle, just to prepare for this sermon this week. And it's funny how quickly we throw this phrase around. So CNN this week reported that there was a speech given by the president of China, President Xi Jinping, and he said in his own words, in a speech, that the Chinese people would perform, this is his words, miracles that will impress the world for years to come. And then if you read the story a little bit, go back and Google it on CNN. If you read President Xi's speech, here's what he said. Through hard work and through wisdom and through courage, the Chinese economy will do a miracle for years to come. And I kind of want to ask him, I don't get a chance to talk to President Xi, but if I did, I'd kind of want to ask him, do you understand what the word miracle means? Because if you can do it through hard work, if wisdom or courage can accomplish it, it by definition isn't a miracle. In fact, I would really like to ask him, aren't you the president of a communist state ruled through atheism? How could you possibly use the word miracle in the first place? Seems like that should be taken from your vocabulary if you really understand what the word miracle means. That's what CNN is reporting this week. But Fox News just reported about an 11-year-old girl. Yes, that's right. For all of you Democrats, I just referenced Fox News. For all of you Republicans out there, I just talked about CNN. Don't send me emails. I don't care. I did it on purpose just so that you would hear both sides of the discussion. You hear this story? about the 11-year-old girl named Roxley Doss. Go Google this girl's story, R-O-X-L-I, Roxley Doss from Hays County, Texas. Roxley Doss was diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. We'll do radiation. Maybe it will slow the tumor down. We can't operate. You're going to die from this tumor. And Roxley Doss tried to get treatment, but the doctor said there's nothing we can do. And then this week, Fox News reported that Roxley Doss had a tumor, but she doesn't have it anymore. You see, here's what the news reported. She went in for a checkup. The doctors put her in an MRI. They did a scan of her brain. And now that tumor's not there. And I don't mean the tumor shrank. I mean the tumor isn't there anymore. The doctors were so confused, so disturbed by what they saw, that the local doctors sent the results of this MRI to four other hospitals in America. And all four hospitals, including John Hopkins and MD Anderson, said, if this girl had a tumor before, she does not have a tumor now. There is no scientific, no medical explanation for what we're seeing in this MRI, but this girl has absolutely no tumor nor trace of a tumor. And now the medical community is trying to figure out what on earth happened to this 11-year-old girl in Hays County, Texas. I'll tell those brilliant doctors what happened. Mom and dad were praying for a miracle, and God gave a Christmas miracle to the Doss family. He just gave that miracle a couple of days early. You see, here's the truth. The reason why I'm so passionate about miracles today is because the average atheist will fight you on this subject because they understand, maybe better than Christians, if there is a God and if there is a God who can do miracles, then they are accountable for the way that they live their life to that God. So the average atheist would tell you there can't be a God and he can't do miracles because if he did, I would have to give an account to them. No, for the average atheist, they want to become God in their own life. And I would tell those atheists, if God has ever in human history performed one miracle, now I no longer have the burden of evidence. Now I don't have to prove to you that God exists. Now you're going to have to prove to me that God doesn't exist. Because if he can step in and change the rules of nature, if he can suspend the laws of science one time, then he can do it anytime he chooses to. You see, some of you in this church have already figured this out from Acts chapter 3. If God can heal a man who's crippled from birth, he can heal your marriage. If God can cure a girl who's 11 years old and born or has this inoperable tumor in her brain, he can cure the addiction that you're struggling with. If God can fix a man or a woman who cried out, crucify him, and turn them around and change them and rescue them from their evil ways, if he can do that for them, then he can do that for anybody. You see, I am 100% convinced that miracles exist today, and here's why. Because I am a walking miracle. In fact, some of you out there can say the exact same thing. You are walking miracles. Because if you knew who I used to be before, if you knew what was going on, the wickedness inside my soul before, you would know there is no way that that man changed himself all on his own. He couldn't do that. You see, I believe I'm a walking miracle. I believe that the Holy Spirit is still doing miracles today because the Holy Spirit did a miracle of belief in my heart. And now I stand before you a very different man today than I was a long time ago when God snatched me out of my sins and radically cleaned me up and changed me. And if he can do this for me, trust me, y'all, he can do this for anybody. So there's probably some of you out there right now that have a friend or somebody that you love deeply that you need God to do a miracle in their life. Maybe they don't know Jesus. You see this last line on the screens? Maybe they need Jesus to do a miracle in their soul. Maybe they're just living wicked and their life is spiraling downhill and you're asking God to do a miracle in their life. If there's somebody that the Lord is placing on your heart right now that you're asking God to do a miracle, would you let us know who that person is? All we want to know is their first name. Either in the mobile app today, when you go to those next steps, if you click on that line that says that blank line, you can just put a first name in there and give us your information and hit submit. Or if you're in the worship guide, you can tell us who this person is that the Lord is impressing on your heart. They need God to do a miracle in their life. He still does miracles in 2018, and I'm asking God to do a miracle in the heart or the life of somebody that you know. Maybe the second line on the screen represents you. Maybe you've been sitting there and you've been praying for a miracle and you've been holding on and you're not getting it. And you're starting to get frustrated. You're starting to lose hope. It's okay to admit it. Just be honest. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. We want to follow up with you. Maybe that's you. But I really hope somebody came in the doors today and you need God to do a miracle for the first time in your soul. You need Jesus to radically change you, to turn you around, to clean you up. I'm going to pray. And then after I pray, I'm going to invite you, every one of us in this room, to respond to this sermon today. But please hear me. You're not responding to me. You're not responding to this church. You're responding to the Holy Spirit as He's speaking to your heart. So would you just bow your heads? And let me pray for us right now. Father, would you work a miracle in the heart or in the life of somebody that we love deeply that's turning around and walking away from you? Or maybe it's somebody who just doesn't know you in the first place. God, maybe you're placing on the mind or on the heart of somebody in this room a name. And they're asking their church to pray with them about this person that needs Jesus or needs to return to Jesus. God, sometimes maybe this guy who was crippled prayed over and over again for a miracle and he didn't get it. And maybe there's some folks in our church that are praying for a miracle today. And they're getting frustrated. It's causing them to start to lose hope. Would you help us as a church to love them and to support them, and to come around them, and to encourage them? But I really pray, today somebody asks you to do a miracle of new birth. This is what Jesus describes in John chapter 3 when he says, you must be born again. We can't do that ourselves, God. Maybe today, right where they're sitting, somebody would cry out to you and say, God, I'm a sinner. I've made a real mess of my life, and I'm sick of living like this. I need you to clean me up. I need you to turn me around. I believe that you can do that. And right here, right where they're sitting, God, they would reach out to you and turn their soul to you over in a simple prayer. Just simply saying, God, I'm a sinner and I'm turning from my sins today and I'm turning to you and I'm trusting you as my Savior. Holy Spirit, I know if that prayer is real. You weigh the heart. You know whether they're sincere. And if it's sincere, you can radically and totally change somebody. So God, would you do that this morning? And would you give us the privilege as a staff, the elders and the pastors of our church, praying for them, encouraging them, following up with them, whatever it is. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.